Malachi chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now this section that we're going to begin this morning brings up the issue of the people with their marriages. And there's actually two issues that the people have that Malachi is going to bring up. We're going to look at the first one this morning. We'll look at the next one actually in a couple weeks. Next week, Chris is going to be teaching. And so we're going to take a break from Malachi. But in 2 weeks, we'll look at the second issue that the people are having in regards to marriage. And this week we're going to look at something that maybe in our own culture we don't understand, especially in the American culture. But we're going to see how people were marrying these foreign women, which caused them to serve foreign gods. And we're going to see why that's a problem. And we're going to really see that it's not necessarily marrying people outside of your race or nation that the Lord is talking about here. It's something deeper. So, going back to verse 10, we'll look at it again. It says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now, Malachi asks three questions in this one verse. The first two questions we're going to look at here for a few minutes. He's not asking to get answers, but these are rhetorical questions, especially to his hearers, the Second Temple Jewish listeners. Now, if you haven't been with us or you've forgotten kind of the context of where we're at, where the book of Malachi sits in scripture and history, Malachi is speaking to the people that have returned to Jerusalem from captivity. They have rebuilt Jerusalem. They've been rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the city. And most importantly, they've been rebuilding the temple. And they've started doing sacrifices again. Now, it's no Solomon's temple, as you can see in Nehemiah and Ezra. The people really make sure to let them know this is nothing like the first temple. However, it was still a pretty good temple. And these people had left Babylon. They had left Assyria. They had left Persia. From all the different places, they had been scattered when they had been taken captive. And they had come back to Jerusalem. And yet, they really didn't learn their lesson from their forefathers, right? They keep making the same mistakes that their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents did that got them in captivity in the first place. And so Malachi, really his whole book is... Yes, it's a lot of warnings and a lot of calling these people out for their problems. There's also a lot of encouragement in the midst of it. But for these Second Temple Jewish listeners, these questions, this first two, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? This is something they would have easily known. He wasn't asking, for information's sake. Let's look at the first question. Have we not all one Father? Who was their father? Well, actually, in Malachi 1:6, Malachi already goes over this. He answers that question for them. In Malachi 1, verse 6, he says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, this is the Lord speaking through Malachi, if then I am the father, where is my honor? The Lord says right there, I am their father. I am your father. Your people, Israel, I am your father. As we looked at when we went over that verse, in that section, the Lord was their father who had adopted them. We saw that he chose them to be his people. And there's a lot to be said about who a father is and what that means. And so they understood when he's asking here, have we not all one Father? They know exactly who Malachi is speaking about here. The Lord Yahweh, the one who called them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, provided for them, as we're actually seeing in Deuteronomy as we finish up. For 40 years, he fed them with manna from heaven. For 40 years, he led them to places that were supposed to be dry and brought them water. For 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. For 40 years, he guided them, provided for them, and led them to the promised land. And then he gave them the promised land, the land that he had promised their forefathers, beginning with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. And he told them, this land will be inhabited by your descendants. Even though it's not yours, you don't have a title deed to it, but I will give it to your descendants after you. And what do we see in the book of Joshua? Well, we see the Lord doing just that, giving the people the land he had promised his them and their forefathers all the way back to Abraham. The same Lord that was with them when they had the tabernacle and gave them the institutes and for worship and offering. The same Father that provided for them then, provided for them forgiveness for sin. That when the enemies of Israel attacked, the same Father that protected them, like the story of the angel who kills 185,000 Assyrians overnight, Israel doesn't have to unsheath the single sword, for the Lord fights for them. The same Father that even while they were in captivity, never left them nor forsook them, but when it was time, called them out of captivity and has brought them here and has now given them this place. So they knew exactly who he was talking about. The Lord was their Father. The next question he asked, another rhetorical one, has not one God created us? Now, this is a question I think is easy for anyone to answer. There are many out there, even today, that would say, oh yeah, one God, one intelligent being, right? That's been kind of the new thing in science. They don't want to give credit to God, so what do they call it? Intelligent design. But then they run off with that and say, well, intelligent design can mean aliens. We have to be careful that we don't hitch ourselves to these things that aren't the biblical things, no matter how close they might be. Because guess what? The Quran talks about there being one creator. All the other cults talk about there being one creator. In fact, many of the nations surrounding Israel at this time had their own stories of who created them. Where did we come from, right? That's probably one of the greatest questions that everyone and anyone asks. Everyone gets to this point where they kind of say, well, wait a second, where did I come from? I know I came from my parents, but where did they come from? And then where did they come from? And you, all of a sudden you get to the end, you're like, well, they had to come from somewhere, something, somehow. And depending on who that was, how that happened, and why it happened, will really determine what I'm doing here today, why I'm living my life, what the purpose of life is. Has not one God created us? And again, you know, especially with Israel, they would quote the Shema, they would talk about how the Lord our God is one and how he had created them and brought them. But Malachi was not simply making sure the people knew who their father was or where they came from, but he was doing it to make a point. Note, who is the subject of both of those questions? I'm sorry if you are been out of school for decades. I myself had to do a little checking up to make sure I understood what the subject of a sentence was before I put this in my notes. The subject of these sentences is we and us. We and us, respectively. Which brings up the third question that Malachi asks in this verse. Why do we, again, we the subject, deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now, this third question is not a rhetorical one. He actually wants to know why. He wants the people to think about why they're acting the way they're acting. But before they could think about that, he had to make sure they understood the answer to the first two questions. Who is our Father and who has created us? So since God is their Father and since God is their Creator, that makes them part of the same family. So then it begs the question, then why are you dealing treacherously with one another? If we've all been created by the same Father, or we've all been created by the same God, and we all have the same Father, then no one is better than another person. All of us have to answer to that same God. All of us have to answer to that same Father. Malachi is pointing out that there's no partiality as well. Why do we deal treacherously with one another? He says, by profaning the covenant of the fathers. I think that's a great question we could ask the church today. If God is our Father, if God is the one who's created us, if we're all a part of the body of Christ, then why do we deal treacherously with one another? It wasn't just a good thing to hear or a nice thing to put on a card or a decoration. But when Jesus told his disciples that they will know you are my disciples by your what? By your love for one another? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a hope. It wasn't a coincidence. It's because Jesus knew that they would constantly struggle with their love for one another as his disciples. How did he know that? Well, he dealt with it every day, right? What were the disciples constantly doing as they were walking and learning with Jesus? Who's the greatest? Jesus, who's the greatest? Jesus, who's the greatest? Sometimes they'd ask him, sometimes he'd find them fighting, you know, like when you turn the corner and you see your kids fighting. So what are you fighting over? And you realize it's the remote or some toy or, you know, something that's just so, it makes no sense. We were fighting about who's the greatest. So Malachi asks, look, if we all come from the same Father, if it's one God who's created us, why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? So let's see exactly what they were doing, because he doesn't mention it here in this verse, but in the next verse he does. Verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's what they were doing. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lays out one of the greatest passages on marriage in the Bible. Now, there's many other passages that you can go to and look at, but Ephesians chapter 5 is the one that lays it out perfectly, right? In this passage, not only does Paul give husbands and wives their duties, right? Husbands are to lead their wives. They're to love their wives as Christ loved the church, laying down their lives for him, like Christ did for the church, for her. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. But he doesn't just say, here's the things you need to do. He qualifies those duties by having them look, both the husband and the wife, look to Christ. In fact, in that section, he says, I'm not just speaking about marriage here, but marriage is just a picture. He says the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. And if you think about that, could you think of a more important relationship on earth than Christ and His church? It's for that reason that Christ came to save. It's for that reason that Christ died on the cross for our sins, to build that relationship back. There couldn't be a more important relationship on earth than Christ and His church, which is why the Lord takes marriage so seriously. Why Paul, in that letter and a few other of his letters and other New Testament writers and even the Old Testament writers, speak so highly of marriage. I like what Malachi says here. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he loves. First off, we see that word holy. That means set apart. That means the marriage relationship is different than any other relationship you will have here on this earth with anyone else. It's a more important relationship than your friends, obviously. Hopefully you figured that out by now if you're married. It's a more important relationship than your children, which I hope you figure that out. It's a more important relationship than your parents. Which if you haven't figured that out, that's probably why you're having problems these next couple of months. It's a more important relationship than your work, your job, your career. It is the most important relationship you have here on this earth. And I think as Christians, we should take marriage so seriously. If the Lord calls it holy, set apart, well, we should treat it the same way. We should not treat it the same way that we do any other relationship. We should not give it the same attention we give to other relationships. There should be nothing that competes with it, for it is holy, it is set apart. In fact, one of the reasons we know that marriage is so important is because it's one of the only things left from the garden that we still have on this earth. It was in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 that we have that first marriage that happens between Adam and Eve. And even though they sinned, right, God's the one who sets everything up, right? He could have easily said, you know what? I gave you this perfect union with each other, perfect union with me. And you've broken that union with me, and now I'm going to break that union between the both of you. He could have done that, but he didn't. He allowed that union to continue on outside of the garden, even though it was set up perfect in the garden. Right? They weren't allowed to bring any other fruit from the garden or tree or anything like that. They were cast out of it. But the one thing they were able to keep and they were supposed to continue to pass down, was marriage. I firmly believe that our marriages can be the brightest light that we have in this dark world. And I also believe that our marriages, I know this might be tough to think about, maybe to receive, because our marriages are something that we still have from the Garden of Eden, because our marriages are the picture of Christ in the church, I think our marriages are some of the greatest way that we can grow close to the Lord. Now, I understand not everyone's called to be married. Paul talks about that. Jesus talks about that. In fact, Jesus says, look, if someone's married, like, they have to worry about, like, taking care of their wife. And, you know, if they're married, they're going to be fruitful and multiplies, and they got to take care of kids. So they can't just up and go and leave to Africa or South America or somewhere. They kind of have to think about these things. He doesn't knock that, but he just says, look, it's a little bit different of a ministry for you then. But I think if we treated our marriages like the Lord sees our marriages, we would see not just a change in ourselves, but we would see an amazing change in the people around us as well. But let's see, how were they profaning these marriages? Well, as he says at the end of this verse, they were profaning it by marrying those that served other gods. Now, why is this a problem? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, Moses says to the people there before they go into the promised land, "Nor shall you make marriages with them." He had just told them, don't make any covenants with them. You know, they're not your friends. Don't like go into the land and say, we could probably coexist with these people. He says, don't make covenants, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Now, they had actually seen this happen already in the wilderness. We just, not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before when we were, last Sunday, we were talking about this. We were talking about Phinehas. Right, Phinehas in the book of Numbers, the people had gone after the Midianite women. And they were marrying the Midianite women. And what happened when the Lord saw that? Well, he struck a great curse and a great plague in the midst of the people. And thousands upon thousands died that day. See, the Lord had explicitly warned them not to take wives from the land around them. Because what would happen? Well, these wives would cause them to serve other gods. I remember hearing I think it's from a movie. And if it's from a bad movie, I'm sorry. But I just remember the quote. It was a wife, an older woman talking to a younger woman about marriage. And she was speaking about her husband. And she says, "The husband is the head." And I might be butchering it, but I'm the rudder and I'm the neck and I can turn the head wherever I want it to go. I can't think of a more worldly, evil example and picture of marriage than that. At the same time, though, that's how many marriages work. The husband puffs on the head, but really the wife is the neck and the wife is turning the head wherever she desires him to go. You say, what's wrong with that? I thought happy wife, happy life. I've read through this Bible many, many times, and I have never seen happy wife, happy life. In fact, every time throughout the scriptures I see the husband only desiring to make the wife happy and do what she wants to do, I see trouble. Always trouble. One of the greatest examples of that, right, is Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Yes, Adam was the head, but Adam was allowing Eve to do whatever she wanted to do, to be deceived, and then to allow himself to take that fruit as well. But she liked the fruit. Can't be that bad. Later on, we see it with Abraham. Right? The Lord had given explicit. He wasn't vague about it. He said explicitly, from Sarah's own body, you will bring forth a son. Sarah goes, look, Abe, I am not bearing any children. Never have, never will. And at this age, I don't know if I want to. So, I think what the Lord meant was, why don't you take my handmaiden, and I will be there, and the child will be mine, kind of adoptively. What do you think about that? Abraham knew the promise of the Lord. Abraham knew the right thing to do, but guess what? To appease his wife and to appease his flesh. Can't forget that. He lays with Hagar and has Ishmael. We see this throughout the Bible. In fact, it is part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. That the wife will try and usurp the authority of the husband. And I think that says two things. I think it says, men, we're weak, and we give in too easily to our wives. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with men who have really, and they're not doing it up front, but they're doing it in the background, allowing the wife to lead, especially spiritually lead, which is one of the saddest things. Well, you know, I really like this church, and I think this, and I think that, but my wife just doesn't. Okay, well, and that's fine if your wife's not getting fed or whatever you want to call it. But if you're not leading, if you're not the one saying, you know what, I think we should do this, or yeah, I don't think this is the place for us. The Lord is leading us elsewhere. Hey, that's great. That's respectable. You're leading your family. But if you're allowing her to do and say and make all the decisions, well, you're allowing her to partake of that curse. And you yourself are being weak, because guess what? It's a lot easier just to sit back as a guy and let things go. Let her make all the decisions. And this is what was happening with Israel. They were marrying these foreign women, and what was happening when they'd marry these foreign women? Were these foreign women saying, now I'd like to serve Yahweh because he's so great and mighty? Well, they were saying, I love these traditions every time in around October, November, December. Me and my family, we always sacrifice to our God. You know, I don't want to break up family tradition. We spent Hanukkah with your family last year. I'd like to spend something else with my family. And we'd like to offer our children to Molech. Wouldn't that be great? It's a great family tradition we have. Well, you know, I did promise that we'd alternate, you know, holidays. So we spent it with my family last year. I guess we'll spend it with your family this year, sacrificing infants to our false god. In Revelation 2, verse 14, Jesus speaking to one of the churches there says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And you know what he's speaking of? Balaam, he wasn't able to curse the children of Israel in Numbers 22, but what he was able to do was he was able to infiltrate from the inside. And he says, you know what? I bet if you send these beautiful women their way, these men will fall in love with them, and then the men will start to serve their gods. And that's how you, and then you don't have to curse them. They'll bring the curses upon themselves. Because the Lord, his covenant says that they will have curses for following these other gods. In Nehemiah 13, who's a contemporary of Malachi, Nehemiah actually documents the same exact thing happening that Malachi is mentioning here. There were men who married these women who were from the other nations. And Nehemiah, he didn't just say something about it. He did something about it. He dragged these men out. It says in Nehemiah 13, he pulled out their beards, ripped out their beards, which wouldn't just hurt, you know. You guys have beards are sitting there going, oh, yeah, that would hurt a lot. To rip out someone's beard was one of the most massive signs of disrespect. That's what these people were doing by profaning. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this isn't just about marriage. This isn't just about don't marry people who are from other nations. That was the practical example here for the Israelites. That was the context of what was happening here. But the application for us, because as we see in the New Testament, we can marry anyone from any race, from any nation, as long as, look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? See, we as believers receive that same warning, but notice here that Paul isn't just talking about in 2 Corinthians marriage. He doesn't just zoom in on marriage. He just says it to any relationships. And especially though with marriage, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And there have been many who hear these warnings and think that they're the exception. Maybe you've heard the term missionary dating. It doesn't end up well. Never does. There have been many who have tried and thought, you know, I'm the next Hudson Taylor for this girl. You know, I'm going to bring the gospel to this really good-looking girl, this really good-looking guy. They're perfect, except they don't love Christ. And I've told many people, I said, well, what's going to happen when you have a problem in your marriage and you say, let's go pray about it? They're going to laugh you away. Pray about it. When you need counsel and you say, you know what? You know, the husband's supposed to love the wife. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. They're going to laugh at you. And yet there's so many who hear these warnings, think they're the exception, and are willing, who willingly do this and fall into this trap. In fact, we see that even the wisest people can fall into this trap. Right? King Solomon, the wisest man on earth. What was his problem? Women. And lots of them. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, which are girlfriends. And the Bible tells us that he didn't just have these women, and again, they didn't convert. They didn't start serving Yahweh. But the Bible says that Solomon's heart was led astray by these women, and he started building high places for all their foreign gods. You know, he'd marry an Egyptian, and then she's like, well, you know, I'm not serving Yahweh, but I have this other god. Do you think that you can set up an altar for him here in Jerusalem? Oh, yeah, sure. I got a great high place for that. Then he marries an Assyrian, and then she says, well, you know, I don't serve Yahweh, and I don't serve the Egyptian god, but I've got another god that I worship. Do you mind setting up an altar for me? Oh, yeah, sure. I'd love to do that, honey. Whatever makes you happy, right? But one thing that the Bible does note about that as well, and this is what Malachi is speaking about here, is those things that Solomon did for his wives didn't just affect him and his wives. It says that those high places led the rest of the people astray. It led Israel astray. I think we have to be careful, and we have to understand that our sin doesn't just lead us astray, doesn't just stumble us, doesn't just trip us up, but it can lead many others astray. We saw this last week when we were looking at the priests, because what does the Lord say about the curse of the priests? Your descendants will feel this curse, because there's consequences for your sin. No man is an island. No man lives to himself and dies to himself, the Bible says. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says that since we are all the body of Christ, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so these people who are, oh, this is my private relationship, my own marriage, how is this affecting others? Well, it was leading other people astray. While they're saying, oh, well, Bobby over there was able to marry that, you know, that Midianite woman, and he seems okay. Maybe I can do it. Before you know it, you have whole generations serving foreign gods. But look at verse 12 as he finishes up this first problem. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this. Notice this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now notice the knowledge of the person who makes the offering. They know that they're doing wrong. They know that they're living in sin, and yet they still come into the temple of the Lord and make their offerings as if God is none the wiser to their disobedience. As we spoke about last week, you can fool man, but you cannot fool God. And when you do that, God makes a fool out of you. Another thing to note, though, is this warning isn't just to those people who partake in these marriages. He says, the man who does this, being awake and aware. I think some versions say being teacher and student. It's kind of a hard phrase to properly translate into English. There's a lot of that in the Bible. You can't have perfect one-for-one translations when you translate from one language to another. But the warning isn't just to those people who partake in these marriages, but also those who allow them to take place. The man being awake and aware, the one doing it, and the one aware of it being done. Or the teacher student, the one doing it, teaching it, and the one seeing how it's done, but not doing anything about it. Paul addresses the same issue with the church in Corinth for allowing a man to sleep with his stepmother. And the church wasn't just allowing it to happen. They were proud of it. They boasted about the sin that they allowed in their camp, in their church. So look at how accepting of a church we are. Look at how loving of a church we are. Look at how progressive of a church we are. And no, we're not talking about 2025. We're talking about 30, 40, 50 AD. Openly allowing sin to run rampant in the church. Paul says to the church there to remove that man and that woman from the assembly. Why? Not just because it's bad PR, but because sin spreads. As Jesus says to his disciples, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now again, as I mentioned, this section isn't just about marriage. This section speaks about all aspects of our life. Maybe you're in a position where you're courting someone or looking to someone and they're not a believer and you are. Well, it's very explicit. No. That should be the easy application. But I don't think there's many of us out here this morning that are in that position. We might be in that position one day. I hope not. But going back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? This goes for every part of our life. Remaking covenants and relationships with people, and not just people, but things that we should not be. That's something we all need to ask. And as we looked at last week, like David says in Psalm 139, Lord, examine me, search me, and know my heart. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about us taking the table of the Lord, communion. He says, let each man examine himself before he takes this communion. Which is exactly what Malachi says here in verse 12. The guy who does this brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. He hasn't properly examined himself. He thinks simply just by doing the offering, everything's good. No, but we need to ask the Lord to examine. Lord, is there anything in our life? Am I making communion with darkness in any part of my life? Any communion with Belial? Am I in a relationship with unbelievers that I shouldn't be? That's going to pollute my mind? That's going to cause me to stumble? That's going to cause me to sin? Because, yeah, it'll start with you. And it'll be private. No one will notice. But eventually we'll start to notice it. And then before you know it, it's not just you, it's other people around you infected. And let me bring that to the person who would be aware of that. If you see that in a brother or sister's life, don't be afraid to, like Nehemiah, pull them out and rip out their beard. Spiritually. Don't be afraid to confront sin, especially when it's in the camp. Especially when it's in the body. Now, we do that with our own bodies. There's a problem, we hopefully don't ignore it. get it checked out, because we know it might start in the hand, but it'll eventually end up in the heart. And then I also want to speak to the married. I pray that if you're married this morning, if you're both believers, then you use your marriage as a light to the world, that you would take it as seriously as Christ takes this relationship with the church. Because that's what he calls it, a picture of that. And his relationship with the church is one of the greatest. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. He protects us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, as Paul says in Romans 8. No height, no depth, nothing. And if you're married here this morning, no matter what concessions you want to make, no matter this or that, there is nothing that should separate you from the love of your spouse. And I pray that we would take our marriages as seriously as Christ does his relationship with his church. And I'll tell you, you'll see a great, not just fruit in your own life, in your own marriage, but fruit in the people around you, because they'll see it. They'll see there's this great light through your relationship with your spouse. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for examining us, for warning us. Lord, and I pray right now for all of us here, Lord. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our faults. None of us are perfect. None of us are completely righteous apart from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to just give us the grace we need to follow after you, the strength that we need. Lord, we cannot do it by ourselves. We need it by your Spirit and by your power. So, Lord, lead us from this place with your power. People would see the light in the darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.